So I'm going to wrap up Psalms of Praise tonight and talk about one more psalm. You know, there's 150 of them, so we could spend a year and a half talking about psalms if we took one a week. Actually, it'd be 3 years. where's my notes?
You did one a day, you could do go through it twice.
In a year, yeah. All right, so we're going to read Psalm 96 today. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord all your families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees in the forest sing for joy. Let the creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. So I've always liked hearing oxymorons, you know, the word oxymoron, self-contradicting phrases. It comes from the phrase oxius, which means sharp, and morus, which means dull. So sharp, dull is actually what oxymoron means. You know, like jumbo shrimp. Yeah, jumbo shrimp. Or freezer burn. White chocolate. Plastic silverware. Sanitary landfill. Professional wrestling. Here's another boring worship. Right? It's an oxymoron. They don't go together, do they? That reminds me of a little boy who asked his mother if she could remember the highest number she ever could count to. And the mother didn't know, so she asked him about his highest number, and he said 5,372. And the mother was puzzled and asked why he stopped at that particular number. And the boy responded, well, that's when church was over. In various surveys, when people are asked why they don't go to church, they often reply that church is just too boring. And while I recognize that sometimes church services can be dull, especially for non-believers, I want to suggest this evening that true worship is anything but boring. It's not boring at all. The very essence of what worship is does not allow us to be bored. We can't be bored. When we become before the majestic God of the universe who's created everything and has done amazing things in each of our individual lives, we can't help but break out in adoration. How can we be bored? So worship should incorporate two elements. It should incorporate rejoicing, and it should incorporate reverence. And most importantly, worship must lead to a response. And so when we worship God, if we don't respond, or if we don't feel the presence of God and respond to the presence of God, we're going to start to become hardened to him. So if you can sit through worship and just with your hands folded and not participate and not feel anything, that's a warning sign that something's not right in your heart. So we need to respond to worship. Before we jump into Psalm 96 this evening, I want to just talk a little bit about the psalm and what came before it. It's difficult to make divisions in this psalm because it's really a seamless garment of praise woven together to catapult us into a deeper exaltation, and I'm sure you got a taste of it when we read it together earlier. This psalm follows this blunt indictment of the closing verses of Psalm 95, which says, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did on that day of Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had what They had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so then we went into Psalm 96, where it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And so this section of scriptures from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100 was actually kind of all sung together. Man divided them up into seven psalms. So we have to be careful not to pull out the parts and end up forsaking the whole thing. This psalm of worship is based on David's anthem of adoration, which is found in 1 Chronicles 16, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Chronicles 1 Chronicles 16, but you can do that later, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to its resting place. If you compare that chapter and this psalm, you're going to find a lot of repeated phrases. The context of Psalm 96, however, covers a period of time when the exiles returned from captivity. This psalm is really a grand missionary hymn. The psalmist reminds the Israelites that the blessings of God were never intended for one group of people, but it was intended for the whole world. The call to sing songs and break out praises is also given in the context of Christ's second coming and his glorious reign. So we sing not just because of the past or the present, but we also sing because we know it's coming in the future, just like the song that we just sang. So before we get into the song, let me ask you some questions. Who should we worship? Who should be worshiped? Ethan. Right. God should be worshiped. He's mentioned by name or pronoun in every stanza of this chapter except for two verses. What is worship? It means to fall down on your face or bow down. It's found more than 170 times in the Bible. We need to recognize our place before God and acknowledge his position before us. How should we worship? In this chapter, it says in verse 1, we should worship with music. In verse 2, it says with proclamation, meaning announcements and declaration. In verse 8, it says by giving him glory. In verse 8, it says by bringing an offering. In verse 8, it says by coming into his courts. In verse 9, it says by living holy lives. And verse 10, by witnessing for him. So all of these things, and we've talked about this in the past, worship is not just singing, it's how we live our lives. And why should we worship? Because God saved us, right? That's a good reason to worship in verse 2. In verse 4, because of his greatness and his fearsomeness. In verse 5, because of his power. In verse 6, because of his splendor, his majesty, his strength, and his beauty. In verse 13, because he's righteous and true, and he's coming to judge. And then where are we to worship? We're to worship the Lord among the nations. So not just in our own home, not just in our own church, but all around the nations. In his sanctuary in verse 6 and in his courts in verse 8. And when are we to worship? It says in verse 2 that we're to proclaim his salvation day after day after day after day. So we should be worshiping consistently. So I want to talk about four imperatives of worship or importances of worship or what we should be doing when we worship God. And I broke them down by verse here, and then we'll talk about each one. So I'm just going to move on to number one. So the first imperative is the reason we worship is to exalt his name. And so in verses 1 and 2, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. So we're called into the passage, in this passage, to sing to the Lord three times. It says, sing, sing, sing. When something is repeated in triplicate in the Bible, it's done to get our attention. Sing, sing, sing. Just like we just sang the song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is in Isaiah 6. It's to call, it's to get our attention. You know, they could have only said sing once, sing to the Lord a new song to all the earth, praise his name. But it's to get our attention. Singing to our triune God started way back at creation in Job 38:7. When we read that it says, while the morning stars sang together, all the angels shouted for joy. There has been singing and shouting from the beginning of time. Even before man became part of the picture, the stars sang, the earth sang, the angels sang. and there'll be more singing at the end of the age. We can go into Revelation and see that in Revelation 15:3, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of nations. So this is at the end of time. So they were singing since the world was created. It was created with a symphony of joyful praise, and all creation will break into song when Jesus comes again. And so we're called in the meantime to sing unto the Lord as we wait for his appearing. And notice that we're to sing a new song to the Lord. It says, sing unto him a new song. This word can mean something that's brand new, but it also means something that's delightful or precious or exquisite. When something is new and fresh. You know, if we sat around all day and sang Kumbaya, and that's all we sang, just Kumbaya, you know, then chances are good we're not growing, experiencing fresh insights from the Lord, right? If we just kind of sing the same old songs. So while I love singing the songs I already know, I really like it when I learn a new one. Because I like to see how I can see God in that new song. New hymns and new praises, praise songs are essential to meet the ever varying manifestations of God's multifaceted character. The expression new song occurs several times in the book of Psalms. You read it all the time. Sing unto the Lord a new song. So again, it doesn't necessarily mean a brand new song, but it means something special or exquisite. So can you imagine what would happen if the newscast reported last month's news stories over and over and over and over? Wouldn't be very interesting, would it? I wonder if some of us are still reading our old spiritual news and living in the old over and over and over. And it's been so long since we've experienced anything fresh with the Lord, and we're just living on the fumes of what we used to have in our relationship with Christ. Martin Luther said, Christ is now as fresh unto me as if he had shed his blood but this very hour. So is Christ that fresh to you, where you can say it's just as if he shed his blood today for us? When we walk with him daily and experience new ways of encountering him, we can't help but break into joyful praise and new songs. I want you to just listen to Revelation. Ignore the 144,000. We're not going to talk about that. But I just want you to hear what this says. Then I looked, and there before me was a lamb sitting on the Mount Zion, and with him was the 144,000 who had his name as da 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 da. And I heard a sound from heaven like a roaring, rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before four living creatures and elders. And so that's at the end of time. They're still singing new songs. And so we're to sing to the Lord a new song. The last part of Psalm 96:1 says, unto all the earth. All the earth is to break out into song. You know, if we don't sing, Jesus said the rocks will cry out if we don't cry out. You know, if you ever stand outside when it's quiet and you don't hear traffic, you hear the birds singing a song. You hear the trees singing a song. You hear everything is singing a song unto the Lord. This call to sing was not limited to Israel, but it was intended for the whole earth. The book of Revelation gives us some further insight on that in 15:4. It says, who will fear you, Lord, and bring you the glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations, not just Israel, not just America, not just North Korea, but all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That's amazing. All nations. Can you imagine when that day comes when all nations will bow down and worship God? That brings me great hope and fires me up, because I want to then be involved in what God is doing around the world. So that leads to the second imperative of worship, is to extend his kingdom. So if we look at verses 2 and 3, it says, proclaim his salvation day after day. That means tell everyone about his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. So we're told how to extend his kingdom, to proclaim his salvation. Dan, you just tell him what he did for you. Tell somebody what he did for you. You're extending his kingdom. And we're told where to do it, among the nations. If it's here, if it's somewhere else. We just need to tell people what Christ has done for us. Our message is the gospel. Our method to share it is the good news. We just share what God did for us And that's our mandate, and it's to take it to all people, everyone. Your friends, your family, your neighbors need to hear from you what salvation is all about. We should be so thankful that Jesus provided a way out for us that we can't help but share it with those around us. Jesus, instead of being trapped below an ocean of sin, Jesus gave his very life in order to rescue us from the certain destruction. And because of what we've received, it's our method. Our method is to proclaim his salvation on a daily basis to those around us. When you fall in love with Jesus, which is one of the benefits of worship, you will want to tell everybody about this Jesus. When you're full of his presence in your life, you can't help but share the good news. I'm personally challenged to speak boldly to others about Jesus. I remember I made a commitment a few years ago to try to share the gospel with one person every day. I've not done a very good job at that, so I want to recommit myself to that goal. Our mandate as believers is to make sure that this gospel message is not just shared with people we know, but that it goes to all nations. Like Jim was talking about tonight, you know, signing and writing these letters may one day break down the wall so the people in North Korea can freely hear the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? And we can say that we had a part in that. Us little tiny place in Eau Claire had a part in sharing the gospel in North Korea. In short, we're called to be world Christians who pray and focus for world evangelism. Just as the nation of Israel was called to think beyond its borders, so are we to think beyond our borders and to see the entire world in need of Christ. Jesus clarified his mandate when he said in Matthew 28:17, therefore go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations, right? Representatives from every nation and every tribe and every village on the earth will be in heaven one day. And they'll say, Dan, thanks for signing that letter for freedom in North Korea. Because you signed that letter, I was able to hear the gospel. Can you wait till that day in heaven? You can hear that. Isn't that amazing? So as we exalt his name and we look for ways to extend his kingdom, we'll be drawn into the third imperative, worship imperative. We'll want to express his greatness. So back into Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. For he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families and nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. God is not just a tribal God, but he's king over all the nations. He's most worthy of praise. Many of us look at the news and sporting events or TV shows and can't help but think about how much we like to praise people. Whether they're political figures or sports figures or an actor, we love to applaud the attributes of others. And yet this psalm brings us back to what's important. Only God himself is great and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared and honored above everyone else and everything else. Verse 5 tells us that he has no rivals because he's the creator. No one can stand against him because he's the creator, and we should worship him with all that we have. In verse 6, four attributes are personified as if they were attendants surrounding the throne. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. You know, in Mexico, there's these idols that were constructed by the Aztecs. And if you've seen pictures of them, they're pretty ugly. And they're gruesome. They're nasty-looking things. And not so with the one who causes things to exist when there was nothing. God is not horrid, but instead he's beautiful. He's arrayed in splendor. He's clothed in majesty and armed with power. And his glory is brighter than the sun. This psalmist has a renewed urgency in proclaiming the Lord's in verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor, holiness. Tremble before him and all the earth. Again, there's that word, another word three times. Ascribe, which means to give the Lord what's due to his name. So he says it over and over and over, which tells us it's important. Because we recognize his greatness and his majesty and his strength, we want to honor him for that. It's interesting that even though the nations are called to worship the Lord, it's the family that are of the nations that are singled out to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. God has ordained family units as a special and unique creation of his. And so amongst our biological families, amongst our church families, we're to honor God through our times of family worship and interaction and servanthood. The last part of verse 8, there's the three ascribes, gives us a practical way of doing that. When this psalm was written, people would take offerings to the temple. And the specific word refers to thank offerings, or things that people would give out of gratitude to the Lord for what he's done. And I was amazed when I looked up the word ascribed in my concordance. It's listed in the Bible 689 times. So that's giving Lord. We're to ascribe the Lord the glory due to his name, bring offerings, and come into his courts. So I want to give you three ways that you can bring an offering to the Lord today. One is your bodies. Sorry, that's black, but you can read it. In Romans, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're to offer our bodies to the Lord. When we fully surrender to him, we will worship him through the offering of our lives. Second, we're to adore God with songs and hymns. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes his name. And then we're to worship God as we offer financial resources to him and his kingdom purposes. We bring our tithes and offerings because we have a deep need to express something important to God. Malachi 3 teaches that when we hold back our giving, we end up robbing God and missing out on the blessings that he gave us. So when we surrender our lives to him, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, and when we give financially, we're declaring that he's worthy. We're giving of everything that we have. Verse 9 teaches that when we worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness through our offerings, when we tremble before him, we want to give all that we can give him. We want to just give it all to him because he deserves it. And finally, we need to expect his coming. And as we exalt his name, we eagerly look for ways to extend his kingdom. And that motivates us to express his greatness. And then that also then helps us to expect his coming. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Here we read of the reign of the Lord and of his coming judgment. C.S. Lewis points out that this psalm looks upon divine judgment as an occasion for rejoicing, that we should rejoice because of divine judgment. The word judge in verse 10 carries with it the idea that God sovereignly rules over the nations and will judge everyone in fairness and equity. In verses 11 and 12, we see that the whole creation, when pondering God's rule, breaks out in joyful praise. The heavens rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will resound, the fields, the corn, the soybeans, everything else will be jubilant, and all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. When Adam sinned, creation went off kilter. Everything kind of went haywire. And so when the second Adam returns, all of creation will be delivered from the bondage that it's in. In Romans 8:20 and 22, it says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So the creation is waiting for God, for Christ to return. The last stanza of this hymn gives us hope that Jesus is coming again. It says, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and his people in faithfulness. He will dispense judgment. No kingdom, or his kingdom will have no end. It will continue on. In the meantime, we're called to wait and we're called to worship. We're called to tell others about the glorious gospel before it's too late. In Jude, it says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them all of the ungodly acts they've committed and their ungodliness and the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we also need to be ready ourselves so that we don't shrink away in shame when he suddenly appears. Jesus is coming again. We all know that. So we need to, I don't need to talk about all the second coming tonight. I don't have time for that. But there's obvious implications on the way we sing and the way we sow and the way we serve and the way we live our lives, knowing that Jesus comes. So as we wrap up tonight with these psalms of praise, I want to give you some action steps. I encourage you to read five psalms every day. And if you read five psalms every day, you'll read the book of Psalms every month. So you read five psalms every day, and every month you start over again and read five psalms a day. And you'll notice that you'll start to hum them, you'll start to remember them, you'll start to sing them, you'll start to recognize songs that are in them. That alone will increase your passion for worship. You might even want to read them out loud or sing them yourself if you're able. Listen to worship music every day. Find time to listen to music. I want to encourage you to incorporate praise songs and Christian music into your lifestyle. You know, some of you listen to other kinds of music or talk radio or watch TV, but try listening to Christian music and just spending some time in worship. Pray for five neighbors for 5 minutes, 5 days a week. As we've discussed in the psalm, singing leads to sowing. And so when we praise him, we want to proclaim him. And when we're praying for five of our neighbors on different nights of the week, on Mondays you can pray for one neighbor, on Tuesday you pray for another. But as you pray, you're going to start to look for opportunities to care and share for your neighbors. And that'll help you prepare your neighbors for when they have opportunities to show, for you to sow into their lives. Pray for missionaries on a regular basis. Pray for people serving in other countries. Pray for their safety, their provision, and people that they're trying to reach. And finally, get ready yourself for Jesus to come back. We all need to be ready. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you need to ask him to rescue you from your sins. If you're a believer, make sure you're walking with him and that there's nothing that would cause you to be embarrassed if he would come back tonight. So another oxymoron this evening is a bored believer. If we're a believer, we shouldn't be bored. If you truly understand what being a believer is all about, it's impossible to be bored. If we're exalting and extending and expressing and expecting, we'll be fired up all the time. And we'll experience the joy of what it means to partner with God in his kingdom work. And so we need to stop sitting, and we need to start singing and sowing, and we need to start serving. And I guarantee that you'll never be bored again.